Please turn with me in the Word of God to the book of Ephesians and to the fourth chapter, Ephesians and chapter 4. We'll read from the 11th verse, Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 11. And he gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. This I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who, being past feeling, have given themselves over unto lasciviousness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. But ye have not so learned Christ. If so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbour, for we are members one of another. Be ye angry, and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labour, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamour and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tender hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savour. Amen. We thank the Lord for this reading of his word. Let's bow our heads in prayer and ask the Lord's help as we consider together. Our gracious Father, as we turn once again to the scriptures, we pray that thou wilt lead us and guide us through the thoughts of this day, that we might be overcomers and victorious in our walk with thee, with one another, Lord, that we might encourage and strengthen and edify one another, Lord, that we might be strong in the Lord and strong in unity one with another also. Lord, we pray that thou wouldst be glorified, for thou didst say even to the disciples, by this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, because ye have love one to another. And so, Father, we pray that thou wouldst make us strong in the Lord, and in the power of thy might. And help us, Lord, to press onwards together, praying one for another, forgiving one another, Lord, seeking to establish one another in the faith. And Lord, we pray that thou wouldst make us strong, that we might glorify thee. So bless us in our thought and meditation this morning also. And Lord, we pray that we might go from this place remembering certain things which thou dost particularly bring to our minds and to our attention. Father, that we might meditate upon those things, pondering them in our heart, and Lord, that we might return to give glory to our God. Hear our prayer, we ask thee, be with us now, be with my lips, and Lord, touch my heart. For Jesus' sake we ask it. Amen. We began 2 weeks ago to look at the verse 26 there in this chapter. Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Well, it was asked of me afterwards how that verse it was taken the way that I took it, which was that we should be angry and don't sin. We should be angry with sin. We should be angry with the things that we do wrong, that we should fight against those things, because we were considering then about the battle that we are in, the fight that we are in against sin, against the devil, against the spiritual wickedness in high places, and against all those things which are against Christ. And there are many things, of course, which are against the Lord Jesus Christ, seeking to destroy the teaching and to destroy all knowledge of God from our midst. Well, we began last time by seeing the sorrow that the apostle had, and that we also should have a sorrow, and that is why we should be angry with sin. We are to mourn over sin. We considered the statement also and the strategy that we should have, and that took us on to meditate upon the objectives that we should have before us that we should overcome. And when we have objectives, of course, we try and reach them. We are aiming for a mark. Remember what the Apostle Paul says, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. It's important to be going somewhere, not just wandering through life as a Christian, but have a purpose in our hearts to go on and to overcome. And we were thinking about those objectives. We thought about happiness, the happiness that we have when we're walking with Christ. That's an objective, that we should rejoice in the Lord. Holiness, be ye holy, for I am holy, the Lord says. And a holiness should be an objective, that we should overcome the sin which does so easily beset us. We thought about harmony also, and how we should have a harmony within the church and within the family of the people of God. And I thought afterwards, perhaps I should have added to that, although I wouldn't have had time to add it anyway, we should have added to that heaven, because that's an objective, isn't it? Going on, pressing on to that great and glorious day when we shall have all of those things fulfilled. We see there in verse 30 of this chapter, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Unto the day of redemption. Because when we come to Christ, we are saved, but we are not fully saved, because we are not in heaven yet. We still have sin, we still have struggles, and we have not overcome all things. A terminology which has sprung up recently is a terminology of already, but not yet. Already saved, but not yet saved, because we have yet to be taken into the presence of the Lord. But I wanted just to go back over this thought of be angry and sin not, and just to show why we take it in this way of being angry with sin, so that we don't sin, rather than don't let anger continue in you and get rid of anger, which is quite often the way it is read, and indeed it was the way I used to read it too. If you turn back to the Psalms and the fourth Psalm, we find the basis of what the apostle is saying here. He cites this psalm in those words, Psalm 4 and verse 4. And here he is seeking to overcome those who would turn his glory into shame, those who are against him. But in verse 4 he says, stand in awe and sin not. Commune with your own heart, offer the sacrifices of righteousness, and put your trust in the Lord. Stand in awe and sin not. This is the word which the apostle uses the Greek word for, which is translated in the New Testament, be ye angry. And indeed, the Hebrew word can also be translated for be ye angry. But when you come across the word other parts of the scripture, we find that it means something more concerning a trembling or being troubled. The only place it occurs exactly the same way is in Isaiah and chapter 32. If we turn there just for a moment, Isaiah 32 and verse 11. Isaiah 32 and verse 11. And we just go from verse 9 really, and it says, rise up, ye women that are at ease, hear my voice, ye careless daughters, give ear unto my speech. Many days and years shall ye be troubled, ye careless women, for the vintage shall fail, the gathering shall not come. Tremble, ye women that are at ease. Be troubled, ye careless ones. Strip you and make you bare, and gird sackcloth upon your loins. Now, this is the point here of girding the sackcloth upon the loins is a repentance. It is to be troubled. In fact, that's the words which are where it's translated here, verse 11, where it says, "Be troubled, ye careless ones. Be troubled." And it is a trembling. It is a troubling. It is an anger in that sense of being troubled, of being stirred up, of being concerned. And that's the way that word is used again in the scriptures of the Old Testament. So the Apostle Paul here is seeking to have them overcome the corruptness which surrounds them. We see there in verse 17 that they are not to walk as other Gentiles walk. They are to put away lying, verse 25. They are to steal no more, verse 28. They are not to let corrupt communication proceed out of their mouths. They are not to have bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking. They are not to have these things. They are to be angry and sin not. They are to be riled up against these things. And they are to overcome them. So we consider this last time, the meditation and the objectives. I want to move on this Lord's Day to consider the militarizing of the ordinances. Militarizing of the ordinances. There are certain things that we have in the Christian religion which are to make us stronger so that we can overcome. And we need to militarize. We read together from 2 Corinthians chapter 10, where it talks about the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. And here is this militarization. And it's interesting, actually, because the word ordinance, which is what we use of baptism, what we use of communion, and also really through prayer and through the preaching of the word, the ordinance is something from which we get another word, which is the same word in actual fact, but it's used in a completely different way. And it's used by the military. And it's not the word ordinance, but it's just the word ordnance, without an I in it, ordnance. And they call the big weapons which they take into battle ordnance. So here are things then which are fought with. So the howitzers, I suppose that's German, but never mind, that'll do. The howitzers, which are used to fire shells against the enemy, the heavy weaponry, the tanks and so on, they're all called ordnance. It comes from exactly the same root. But we have ordinances. We have things which are ordained of God that we may overcome. I want to think about these with you. If you turn back to 2 Corinthians and to chapter 10 for a moment and see what the apostle here says about this. He says in verse 4, or verse 3 really, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh." So first of all, note those words. We do not war after the flesh. He is speaking of war. He is saying there is a battle going on. There really is a battle. There is a war which is going on. There's a war between us and the wicked one. There is a war between us and the sins of this world and the corruptions of this world, even against the minds of this world. For in verse 4 he continues, "The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, that is to say they are not of the flesh, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations." And the word there, imaginations, is the word reasonings or logics, casting down reasonings or logics. And it's the reasonings of the world. Men think that they have worked out that God cannot be, that Christ could not have died and be raised again from the dead. And naturally, man rebels against these things and says, well, this can't be. There was a philosopher many years ago called David Hume, and he came out with the fact that miracles cannot happen because they don't happen. Well, he didn't have a very good basis for saying so. Probably a few people down the pub who had never seen a miracle, and therefore he reckoned that miracles didn't happen. But in actual fact, there are at least one in 200, we are told, that would say, "I have seen a miracle. Something miraculous has been observed by me." And so to say that miracles don't happen, nobody's ever seen a miracle, is absolute nonsense. And yet, on the basis of what David Hume wrote all of those years ago, people don't believe in miracles. But miracles do happen. There are two volumes by Craig Keener, which I have at home. I have to confess, I haven't read them yet, but I'm certainly intending to. Two volumes, and they're, I suppose, this thick between them, of miracles, where he has gone right round the world and brought back people who have seen miracles, not just seen miracles and say they've seen miracles, but things which have been documented beforehand and documented afterwards. And so things which are miraculous, which have been medically shown to be a certain case, and then afterwards medically shown to be healed or restored or whatsoever it may be, and tested of doctors who are still doctors now, and so on. So we are fighting against imaginations. We are fighting against reasonings of men who think that they understand something but really don't understand something. And it goes on, it says, "And every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God." Because man likes to think that he has all knowledge, or that he can gain all knowledge, and he refuses the knowledge of God. "And bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ." Because ultimately, for the child of God, we have come to a place of obedience. We have obeyed the gospel. And we have said to the Lord, "I will follow thee. I will do as thou hast commanded me." "And having in readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled." And note these words, "in readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled." This is the same thought as we are taking from Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 26. "Be angry and sin not, revenge all disobedience." There is a war going on. We are seeking to get revenge on sin. The time past will suffice us to live after the flesh. Now we will live after righteousness. And we need that anger. We need to get fired up to work for the Lord. Otherwise, we just sort of slide back into the old ways. We slide back into those things which once we had given up. And we think, well, maybe they're not so bad after all. So often, young people can be very zealous for the Lord. And they will say, "Yes, we will do this and we will do that." But the time comes, they get older, they become more jaded, and that zeal is lost. We need to fire up that zeal. The Apostle Paul, even to the day of his death, was still fired up with zeal that he might preach the gospel. And he saw the opportunities everywhere. Even when he was in prison and there were people preaching to make his burden heavier, he said, "Nevertheless, they're preaching Christ. People are hearing about Christ." And of course, he was in a Gentile area where perhaps many people hadn't even heard the name Christ. And once they hear the name Christ, then they begin to be interested, at the very least, even though the whole purpose was that it should be detrimental. And we could say the same thing today. The news perhaps is often about people like the bakers in Northern Ireland who wouldn't bake a particular message or write a particular message on a cake. But it's in the news. Christ is in the news. The church is in the news. People have heard about Christianity, and let's get out there and preach Christianity and tell them of Christ. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal. So first of all, I want to think with you about the use of ordinances that the Lord has given us. And the first of those I would suggest is prayer. The Lord Jesus Christ in Luke chapter 18 and verse 1 spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. Always to pray and not to faint. You know, it can be easy for us to faint, to give up, to think, "Oh, this is just not working." In fact, I remember a time in my own life when I thought that exact same thing. "This is not working. I can't do this." And was ready to give up. But thankfully, and I praise God, he was not ready to give up on me and drew me back again. There are times when we can backslide. There are times when we grow weak. There are times perhaps where there's not the support of other Christians around us. There needs to be. We need to support one another. If you see someone who is growing weak, if you see someone who is losing interest, let's support them. Let's pray for them. Let's draw alongside them. Let's encourage them in the Lord. Prayer, how important that men are always to pray and not to faint. But how much time do we spend in prayer? How much effort do we put into prayer? How much store do we put by prayer? It's very easy for us to think to ourselves, well, God is with me because he's promised never to leave me, and we just live our lives and trust that the Lord will be with us. But we don't actually speak to him anymore. We need to pray. We need to call upon his name. The apostle in Romans 12:12 says, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer. Continuing instant in prayer. Those are those prayers that we can offer to the Lord in any part of the day as we are living. Instant in prayer. Lord, help me just now. Here's an opportunity to witness for Christ. Give me wisdom. And a simple and short prayer such as that can be of great use to us as the Lord draws near. Again, Ephesians 6 verse 18, the apostle says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Watching thereunto with all perseverance. You know, prayer is not an easy thing. We sometimes preach from the pulpit, oh, everybody should be praying. Why are you not praying? But prayer is difficult. Prayer is hard. Finding the time to pray can be difficult for us. And even when we have the time, there's something in the old flesh that doesn't want to kneel down, which doesn't want to spend time, waste time, it seems, to the flesh. Just talking. We could be doing something. We want to have our hands busy. But we need to persevere. We need to persevere. We need to press on with prayer. Set aside that time. Spend it in the presence of the Lord. We are to continue in prayer. And watch in the same with thanksgiving. Praying. For this is one of the ordinances which God has given to us, that we might overcome. In fact, it's in this very book, isn't it? We've just read it together from Ephesians 6 and verse 18. And it's just at the end of taking and putting on the whole armour of God. The apostle has this thought of the battle and of the war in this very epistle to the Ephesians. It's in his mind. And then he says at the end, praying always with all prayer and supplication. See, prayer keeps us in contact with the captain of our salvation. We're in an army. We're in a war. And we need to be in contact with those who are higher up. And the one who is higher up for all of us is the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to get our strategy from him. We need to take our tactics from him. We need to take our strength from him. And we need to look to him, for there is the very banner of the cross. Then secondly, after prayer, we think of the scripture. We think of the scripture. In Isaiah 41, verse 21, God says, produce your cause, saith the Lord. Bring forth your strong reasons, saith the King of Jacob. And in concert with prayer, we read the scriptures. Bring the scriptures before the Lord. Bring those things, those promises which he has given to us from the scriptures. Bring before him the times when he has helped others in a particular case. There are times when the Lord chastises Israel because they had forgotten that he had brought them out of Egypt with a mighty hand. They had forgotten that he had opened the sea for them. They had forgotten all the deliverances which they had given, he had given to them. And now they had turned to idols. Well, we're not to forget. We're to read the scriptures. We're to remember and bring those things before the Lord. And say, Lord, you have done this. Do this again. Do this again, even this day. Strengthen me for this day. In Luke 4:4, those famous words, thou man shalt not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. We need the word. We need the guidance. We need the instruction. We need the manual, if you like, of war. I mentioned, I think, possibly it was the last time I was preaching on this subject. It may have been a different time. I do get confused over those things. But that famous book, The Art of War, The Art of War. Well, we have a better book than The Art of War, even though it is a famous writing. And that is this. This is The Art of War. This is the victory. This is the power. This is not only tells us how to fight, but it tells us that the victory is ours and that we cannot be defeated. For God will build his church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. So let's go forward then and let's take the enemy and let's take the field for the Lord. We need to know the scriptures. Again, Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 17. In this same book, a part of the armor of God, it tells us that we are to take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. It is an offensive tool. It is that which gives us the victory. It is that which is able to cut to the dividing asunder of the joints and marrow and as a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. It is the word of God which comes and convicts men of their need of salvation. For we're not seeking to slay them to death. We're seeking to slay them that they might live. That they might die to the world and be resurrected in Christ and become his. For that is the message of the gospel. The message is death and resurrection. It is dying to self and living to God. For to me, the apostle says, to live is Christ. To die is gain. Well, we need the scriptures as we go on. And then thirdly, I would suggest that the ordinance of baptism is important. Because the scripture teaches us that we are to be baptized. It tells us, the Lord Jesus speaking to the disciples before he left them said, go into all the world and preach the gospel, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. What is this baptism then? Well, I suggest that it is like a recruitment. It is like joining the army. It is making a statement we are the Lord's, that we might know the power of God. Now, the scripture has other issues with the army of the people of God. In 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 3, it says, thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. We have joined the army of God. And we mark that joining of the army of God as we go through the waters of baptism. We say, I am on the Lord's side. Again, in Corinthians, it speaks of those being baptized unto Moses in the sea and in the cloud. As they come out of the land of Egypt, as they cross through into the wilderness on their way to the promised land, they are baptized. And this, I would suggest, speaks to us of making that statement, I am the Lord's. How important that is that we make the statement. 1 Peter 3, verse 21, we read, the like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us. Not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That is the thought of baptism, you know. It is the resurrection. It is the newness of life. It is walking on with Christ. And that answer of a good conscience, that's the way it's translated here. But it is a word which is both an answer and a question. So perhaps a better word to use there would be an interrogation. It is the interrogation of a good conscience. It is asking the question, is your conscience clean? Have you made that decision? Have you actually committed yourself to Christ? Can you say, I believe with my whole heart? The Ethiopian eunuch, having been spoken to by Philip, says, what doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip says, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. It's an interrogation of a conscience. It is saying, do you really believe? Are you really committed? Are you willing to make this statement that you are on the Lord's side? Again, in Romans chapter 6, We turn to that portion. It's slightly longer. It's good to read the longer portions. They don't stay in our mind just so easily. Romans chapter 6. And verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. He that is dead is freed from sin. But what does he say? Buried with him by baptism into death. And if you turn to chapter 7 of Romans in verse 4, he picks up this same thought of death. And in verse 4 he says, wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that ye should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. For when we were in the flesh, the motions of sin which were by the law did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. But now we are delivered from the law, that being dead, wherein we were held, that we should serve in newness of spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. So here is speaking of marriage. And as we have said, it's like a recruitment. It's like joining the army, going through baptism. It's also like marriage. It's a ceremony that we are married to Christ, that we are joined to Christ, that the old husband, if you like, which is spoken of here, is dead. Sin is dead. The old ways are dead. We are a new creature in Christ Jesus. We are joined to the Lord Jesus Christ. We are seeking to militarize the ordinances. We are seeking to say, I am on the Lord's side. I am going to overcome for the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then finally, because it's not my purpose to preach on baptism particularly, finally, the communion. Communion, the second of these, what we term in the Christian church, the ordinances. Meeting together around the Lord's table. What is this communion around the Lord's table? I often wonder why it is that people are interested in sitting to communion but not interested in going through the waters of baptism. Perhaps it's because it's easy to sit and take a little wine and to take a little bread, and it's comfortable to sit in the seats and with other people. Whereas going through the waters of baptism, where you're out there at the front and everybody's looking at you, and that's a lot more difficult. But is the one more important than the other? Does the Lord not command both? Should we not be committed to both of these things? You know, communion, as I consider it, is a joining together with Christ. It is a joining with Christ, but it's also a joining together of the people. In Ephesians, where we are reading in Ephesians chapter 4, there is much being said about the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the issue, really, with the apostle, that we are one body. You see there in the third verse, it says there, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the body of in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, and so on. Going back to chapter 2, verse 21, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for a habitation. You see the communion, the joining together of the saints of God. And even earlier, where it speaks about the Jews and the Gentiles being brought together, and it says there in verse 14 of the second chapter, for he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace, that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. And then he speaks about the whole body fitly framed together, chapter 4, verse 16. and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part. As an infant is formed within the womb, as now we have an understanding perhaps of something at least of DNA, and it still amazes me that these cells, these two cells which join together, begin to separate, and then they go to different parts of the body and become different things. And how do they know where they are? How do they know that a part of these cells is a toenail and another part is a brain cell? How do they develop differently when they... But here the body is joining, is building by the effectual working in the measure of every part, making increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love, or the building up of itself. Going back to that thought of a building fitly framed together. The word to edify means to build, it's an edifice. So we are built into an edifice. We meet together in communion, around the communion table. We partake of the cup. We partake of the bread. We remember the Lord Jesus Christ. We are joined to him. We are his servants. We are his soldiers. We are his bride. We have been baptized into Christ. And now we sit at the table and we feast with him and we feast upon him and we dwell with him. And he is the head into which we are growing, as we read again from this very portion of Scripture. We are joined with him. And these things need to be that we are strong to overcome the victory, the battles that we are involved in. As we gather around the communion table, we remember the sins which we have committed. We confess them before the Lord, that we should not come unworthily. But we are to confess those sins and so eat that bread and drink that cup. It is a renewing of vows. It is a remembering of what we have committed to him. It is a bringing us back again and again to that first salvation, so that we don't become cold, so that we don't forget. We gather around the table and we receive the counsel of the Lord. There's a table of counsel in lots of ways. In Proverbs 15:22, we read, "Without counsel, purposes are disappointed, but in the multitude of counselors they are established." And again, every purpose is established by counsel. And with good advice, make war. You see, we are gathered together to encourage one another around the table of the Lord. And as we partake of the cup and as we partake of the bread, so we find the power. How do we overcome? How do we have the victory over this world? Revelation 12 verse 11 says, "And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto death. See, there's a communion of the people of God, there's a communion with God around the table of the Lord. We are his. We are joined to him when we come to him through the Lord Jesus Christ. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we, being many, are one bread and one body. For we are all partakers of that one bread. There is a communion. And these things need to be militarized. We need to have these as weapons of our warfare to fight against sin, to fight against the old nature, to overcome the world, and to see the power of God fulfilled in this world. There are many who know not the gospel of Christ. The apostle uses those words and he says, "I speak this to your shame." But so often the reason is that we are not military minded. That we're not about the battle. We're about sitting in the barracks, taking it easy. But there is a battle going on. And we appear on the outward to be losing it. But why? Because we're not fighting. Of course, there will be gains by the enemy if we're not fighting. But let us take to the field and let us take up the weapons of our warfare, and the victory will turn to the people of God. For who can stand against God? If God be for us, who can be against us? Let us go forward then. Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Neither give place to the devil. May the Lord bless his word to our hearts.